Lots of good stuff going on around here. It's good. I say it often, but probably not enough. God is on the move and he's up to something good, especially here at Osborne. So that's good. Well, it's fun to know that we got several people here visiting or been living here for decades and living and leaving. But we got a mixed crowd here this morning. And so it's fun. This is an exciting time. It's not a sad time. There is some things where I shared earlier that there's emotions that all rile up with the Langs leaving, with Peter DeBona's memorial service. There is sayings where there is a time to grieve. There's a time to be sad, but there's also a time to rejoice. And I feel like it's kind of all mixed together. I'm excited that today is a time to rejoice, to be glad. I wanted to remind you, I didn't grab one. I should have grabbed one before I came up here. Today is, what's today's date? October 1st. This is the first day of the last quarter of this year. Makes sense? First day of the last quarter of this year. You were given, on the first day of the first quarter of this year, a block that said ONC on it. And that's all it said. If you're part of this church, you were given a block that said ONC. And throughout the months that went on, you were writing different things on that block. If you're a part of this church, you're reminded to put that block in a place that you would see it daily, to be praying for our church and to be reminded that you are a part of this church, that you are a block of what God is doing here, that you are part of the foundation, part of the walls, part of the building. You're part of the church. The church is not a building. We are the building. You and I are the temple of the living God. And so I just wanted to remind you what the president of the university I graduated from, President Wallace of Azusa Pacific University, every year that I was there, the 4 years I was there, he would come up the first chapel of the last quarter of the school year, and he would quote what we called Wallace 3:16. And he would say, "Finish well, excellence honors God." And so I just felt like I'm compelled to tell you the same thing. As we start this fourth quarter of this year, finish well. And I want to even encourage you, if you have that block in the same place that I have, in the same place for the last three quarters of the year, I'm going to try to put it in a new place so that because now it's been there for so long, it doesn't remind me that it's just part of the woodwork. It's part of what's going on there. So I need to change it up and I need to move it somewhere else where it reminds me, hey, be praying for, just say a quick prayer. It doesn't have to be this 2-hour prayer, unless you want to do that, you can. But just every time you see it, just remind yourself, God, thank you for Osmond Church. Would you bless it? God, help me to find my place to be a blessing to that church. Quick, 2-sentence prayer. But just remind you of that. And so wanted to do that first and foremost. We ended with figuring out what you're going to put on the top. We talked about the fivefold ministry and what are you? And I want you to still be walking it. There's been a couple people that came to me that they're still taking their time. They just finally had enough guts to write what they think it might be. Praise God. Just write it down and just go with it for the rest of the year and see if it is. If not, it's okay. There's whiteout. I give you another blog. It's okay. I'd rather you try something. I'd rather you attempt something, right, than just say, I don't know. And so I'd love for you to do that on the heels of that, connecting that. Ross and Jan Lang, definitely, if they had not have this, they have more than one thing on the top of their block. They definitely have evangelists. They definitely are evangelists. They have brought many people into the kingdom of God. No matter if they're going to jails, if it's the homeless that are coming to live on their front lawn, if it's they're here in the church, if wherever they go, the store, they are sharing the gospel. Whether it's around the world, they're sharing and translating God's word for people to understand. And so they are huge. They wear the mantle of an evangelist very clearly and loudly and proudly. I'll ask you a question. You probably already know the answer. Are Ross and Jan, are they unique and special and that no one is like them? And if they leave, there is no one that can completely fill their shoes if they leave Osborne? Or, before you answer, does God need to rise up some more evangelists? And do we need to step up our game of being evangelists as they leave? Which one? Yeah. Yes. So it's yes, I get it. At some point, they're irreplaceable. They're unique. They are Ross and Jan. No one's exactly like them. At the same time, with them leaving, I see a huge hole, or you can say it in a more positive way, a huge opportunity for the rest of us to take on that mantle of being evangelists. Whether you wrote that on top of you or not, we are all called to witness. Whether you have that mantle and gifting or not, we're all called to share the gospel. And so I just want to encourage you in this last quarter that we would send off some of our evangelists and some of us would rise up to become those evangelists. And that part of my challenge was to you is we wrote that ONC in the end of the foyer there. On purpose, we had twice as many blocks there than we do members. And the idea is for you, every single one of you, to invite someone to come to church and invite and share the gospel so that you are responsible at least for one name written down, not just on a block at church, but written down on the Lamb's Book of Life. And so I've heard other pastors say, you can't call yourself a real Christian if you've never read the Bible from cover to cover. I've heard other pastors say, you can't call yourself a real Christian unless you've brought someone else along. And I know those can be condemning words, but I take on the challenge. I say, you know what? I like that challenge. It's a high bar. Every Christian, we should be attempting to read God's word. We should be attempting to bring someone into the body of Christ. And so take on that challenge. Don't condemn yourself, but take it on. Rise up to the challenge of Ross and Jan moving on and for you to fill up those shoes that they're leaving. Amen? So with that, I already told you, I'm going to attempt this morning to put on my evangelist hat and to share with you the salvation message. And I know some of you have heard the salvation message, like me, ever since I was born, since I was raised in this church. I've heard it over and over again. But I believe that God wants to speak something to all of us. Whether you've been a Christian for 80 years, I think there's something in this message for you. And I'm going to do it through Jesus' own words. I'm going to share the gospel through the red letters. And so we're going to look at two passages, but let me pray really quick before we open up God's word, that God would give us ears to hear what his spirit has to say. Amen? So would you pray with me quickly? Lord, I thank you that today you declared as Salvation Sunday. And so I repeat those same words, God. I declare that today is Salvation Sunday, that we are going to surrender to your gospel, to the good news of Jesus Christ, and that we're going to celebrate, Lord God, that we are saved, Lord God, that all of us are going to enjoy that. And so I just thank you for today. I pray that your word would come alive, that I would be a healthy conduit. Holy Spirit, would you help me to speak your words of life, God, and that it would be effective, that your word would not return void. We thank you. That was the first song we sang, Lord God, that your promises, Lord God, they never fail. God, so I thank you that your word promises that it will never return void, and I'm going to hold you to that this morning, Lord. So we just thank you for it, God. We just pray that all of us would have ears to hear what your spirit has to say. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so turn with me. The first passage we're going to look at is Matthew chapter 13. If you don't want to turn there, you don't want to open up a Bible or open up your app, it'll be up on the screen behind me. But in case you want to check and make sure that's the right thing, you can open up your Bible, open up your app too, whatever is easy. I'm reading from the New King James. That's what will be up here. But this is Jesus telling us really the salvation message through a parable in Matthew chapter 13. Let me get that. I'll read it through my Bible. Matthew 13, 18 through 23. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who received seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who received seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. All right. Many of you, you've heard that story several times before. So some Sunday school trivia. Jesus told this parable. This we just read is now he's explaining it to his disciples. The multitude didn't get to understand all of Jesus' description. So he gave it to us just now, but I'm going to ask you anyways to see if you were paying attention to what Jesus has described, because it said it in there, and I even had it underlined if you were reading up there. What does the seed represent? The word. In some translations, the word of the kingdom, the word of God, or the word. Who is the word? Jesus, right? That's the Sunday school answer. That's always the right answer. Jesus. Jesus is the Word, right? Beginning of the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so there's this idea that the seed represents the Word of God. What does the soil, there's four soils, what does the soil represent? Our hearts. Good. You were reading up there, and you saw it underlined. It's giving you the answers. Our hearts. Next question. Which of the four soils received the Word of God? All four. I thought three, too, Will. Read it again. You want to read in the very beginning? Because the first one was on the path. I thought the same thing. Just a couple days ago when I was reading this, I was like, oh, not the path because the bird snatched it away, right? No, that's not what Jesus in red letters says. He said all four soils received the word, received the seed. I always understood this sermon to be There's people that they hear the gospel. I don't want to hear anything about the gospel. They just reject it right away. And the next people, oh, it sounds kind of interesting. And then as soon as they try to think about it and try to apply it to their lives, the sun comes out. Ah, forget it. They wither away. Nothing happens. I always assumed that the last one was the only one that actually received Jesus. But this is not what Jesus is saying. He's given a parable saying that there's four soils that all actually received the word. You understand that it's in the nature of a seed to grow, both in the natural and in the supernatural, both in this earthly kingdom and in the heavenly kingdom. It's in the nature of a seed or the word to bear fruit. It's in the nature of a word to not return void. It's in its nature to grow. So when I won't make it so personal. There can be people that listen to the best sermon in the world, and the word is being given. And it's in the nature of that word being given to grow. But it's up to the health of the soil that determines whether it actually grows, and ultimately, if it bears fruit. Because this is what Jesus is getting at. He's saying that three of the four actually grew. All four received the word. All four hearts received Jesus. The first one, it didn't even have a chance to grow. The bird snatched it away, which we know through Scripture, it's a reference to demons. Demons can be called the birds of the air. That the enemy came and snatched away, that the word came forth, and that person was open to the gospel and began to receive it. But before it could even grow in their life, the enemy came and spoke lies to them, and they hooked onto the lies and rejected the truth for a lie. That happens. But there was a receptiveness to the word, and they received the word of God, but the enemy snatched it away. Then there's people who, they receive the word, and there's actually growth. They actually start going to church. They actually receive Jesus, the word, and they grow. That's the next two soils, right? The stony and the ones with the thorns. They grow. The first one, it doesn't grow very much. It starts to shoot up quick, but the growth downward, the roots are shallow. And when the sun comes, it withers away. And it never bears fruit. The next one, it actually gets good roots, good soil, good roots. And it starts growing strong. But before it actually bears fruit, the weeds choke it out and it bears no fruit. It's only the last one that actually bore fruit. Jesus is giving this example. He's saying, man, there's so many people. He's talking to a crowd, to a multitude of people. They all received Jesus. They like to follow him. Oh, Jesus, I like that guy. He does miracles. He tells me that, man, those wicked people that are rulers, whether they have power and money or even the religious rulers, man, they got nothing on me. That Jesus is for me. He's for the poor. He's for me. I like Jesus. I agree with his theology. I like this guy. They follow Jesus, but he's plainly talking to these people that are following him. Guess what? 1/4 of you? That's it. The other 3/4 of you guys, you're not going to bear any fruit. These are harsh words. Jesus is talking to his followers, and he's saying 3/4 of you aren't going to bear any fruit. This salvation message this morning is maybe not tailored to those that have never heard the gospel before. What Jesus is giving, this gospel message, is not for people that have never heard the gospel before. It's people that are following him. And he's saying, are you bearing fruit? Because that's indicative of actually entering the kingdom of God. Are you bearing fruit? So there's this example of, I never saw this before, but I'm looking at it, that you can receive the word and there can be growth, but you never birth fruit. There was conception, you received it, but there was never the birth. This idea of conception and birth, Jesus talks about it again. That's before I give you the reference. Some more Sunday school trivia. What's the most famous or most quoted or most memorized Bible verse ever? John 3:16. All right, good. You guys know that one. John 3:16. Who said those words? Paul the Apostle, John, who said that? Jesus. They're in red letters. Jesus said John 3:16. Who was Jesus talking to? Nicodemus. He wasn't talking to a crowd anymore. He went from a crowd. Now he's going to talk to an individual. Did he talk to Nicodemus just one-on-one with tons of people around? No. It's at nighttime. Just the two. A personal conversation. Jesus Christ is personally talking to one person. Let's turn there. You should know where we're going. John chapter 3. Let's go to the beginning. John 3, verse 1. John 3, 1. We're going to read the first 5 verses. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Stop there. So at the very end he says, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he can't enter the kingdom of God. Nicodemus is saying, how can he be born again? What are you talking about? In fact, I was just talking to some of the young adults about when my babies were born and the grotesqueness of that C-section and watching all of it, that all these things were coming out of my wife's, not just the baby, other things were coming out. I was like, whoa, what's going on? Anyways, I don't want to gross you out. But there is, as Jesus is referring, he says, born of water. That's natural birth. We were all living in a womb, a sack of water, right? The water had to break and then you were born. So we're all born of water. But he's saying you have to be born again. You have to be born of the Spirit. But I want to backtrack again. As I said, Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. Let's make this a little more relevant to us today. Nicodemus had said he was a Pharisee, a ruler of the Jews. So does Nicodemus believe in God, Yahweh, the one true God who created the heavens and the earth? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He believes in the Bible. Up until this point, every biblical literature written down, he believes in all of it. He believes in the Bible. In fact, as a Pharisee, not only does he believe in God, not only does he read the Bible, as a Pharisee, to become a Pharisee, you had to memorize the first five books of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Leviticus, that book that you don't really ever read or you skim through. Memorize the entire thing. Bringing this into context, that was the Bible back then. Nicodemus, if we put him into today's terms, a man who believed in God, who memorized the entire Bible, went to church multiple days a week. He did this. As a Pharisee, he actually had no choice in the matter. The rest of the Pharisees, the rest of the religious leaders and the priests, they would bill him his tithe. If he didn't pay his tithe, he was, you're no longer a Pharisee. So this man believed in God, memorized the entire Bible, went to church several times a week, tithed faithfully. The kicker is, he comes to Jesus, and he says, Jesus, I believe you're from God. I believe in you, Jesus. And what is Jesus' response? Nicodemus, you haven't been born again. You're not in my kingdom. You believe in God. You memorize the entire Bible. You come to church. You tithe. You actually profess a belief in me. But you haven't been born again. You haven't entered into my kingdom. He's talking to a follower. I believe Jesus is calling this morning Salvation Sunday because he's talking to followers. I want you to think about this. This idea of growth taking place in the seed, right? A seed was received, and it's in the nature of a seed to grow. I think it's highly, highly plausible that there's some of us in this room that we received the gospel, we received the word, and there was conception. Think about this idea. A baby, we're talking about walk for life. I believe life begins its conception. I fully believe that. But go with me the analogy that Jesus is using in these two illustrations. He's saying that you can receive, and there can be a conception of receiving his word, receiving Jesus. And there's growth that takes place. As a baby, there's conception and there's growth that takes place for 9 months inside of a womb. Growth is taking place. But eventually there has to be a birth. It's not okay to stay in the womb and just grow in a womb forever. There has to be a time when birth takes place. And I believe Jesus is saying that to some of us this morning. There's some verses. This is straight from the red letters, but I want to show you, according to God's word, from the Old Testament and outside of the Gospels, how this relates. I believe there's some of you that have grown since conception, but it's time to be born again. Jeremiah 31:33. How do you know? Okay, so how do you know? It's not by reading God's word, memorizing. It's not by going to church. It's not by tithing. It's not by works. You heard Nick say that. It's not by works. It's by grace. Okay, but how do I know I've actually received that grace and I've actually been born again? There's things you can know. From the Old Testament to the New Testament, there's things you can know. You can have assurance, this blessed assurance that Jesus is mine. I can have this blessed assurance that I've been bought with a price, that I know there's no condemnation for me because I'm in Christ Jesus. I can know these things. Back in the Old Testament, it says this, Jeremiah 31:33. But this is the new covenant I will make with the people of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my instructions deep within them, and I will write them on their hearts. What is this referring to? When you are born again, when you are born of water, and then all of a sudden this happens, you're born of the Spirit, something happens inside of you. There's a supernatural thing that takes place. Your heart, you are born into a sin nature. All have sinned, all have fallen short of the glory of God. We've all born into a sin nature. Which means my heart, the bent is selfishness. The bent is to disobey God. My natural inclination is not to obey God. But when I'm born again, my heart is changed. He writes his law on my heart. He writes his instructions deep within me. My natural bent is converted. The old man is gone. The new man has come. And this new man actually has this desire to please God. This desire is always to do what's right. Yes, there's times I am still in this process of sanctification. I am still a sinner. But my bent is I want to please God. That's how I'm living my life. Yes, I fall sometimes. But it's, do you see the difference? Before you're born again, you have this natural bent to sin. And it's hard to get out. You have this sin that easily ensnares you. That you want to, there's a desire to follow Christ, but there's this bent that's, oh, it's so hard to follow him. Why is it so hard to follow Christ? My mind wants to. He's saying there's this supernatural thing that needs to happen. You need to be born again so that this switches. And you actually have a desire to do what's right. And it's actually this thing that just happens every once in a while that you struggle in sin. It's not this struggle that, oh, it's so hard to do what's right. There's a switch. This verse in the New Testament talks about this. 2 Corinthians 5:14-17. Christ's love controls us. Would you describe that about your own life? That Christ's love compels you. It controls you. That it's inundating your mind all the day long. Since we believe that Christ died for all, we also believe that we have all died to our old life. He died for everyone so that those who receive his new life will no longer live for themselves. There he is. Transition from no longer living to yourself that you're actually living for Christ. Instead, they will live for Christ who died and was raised for them. So we have stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. At one time, we thought of Christ merely from a human point of view. How differently we know him now. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. Do you get that? There was a time where I used to view Jesus in my human reason and thinking, and I decided I received Christ. I like his theology. I believe Jesus died on the cross. I believe he died for sins. I received that theology. I received it from a human reasoning. It makes sense to me. I received that. But as Paul's writing this, man, that's how I used to view Christ. But now how differently I know him, he can't even explain it. Just like I talked about last week about Mother Teresa trying to explain prayer. When I pray, I just listen. I don't say anything. Well, then what does God say? Nothing. He just listens. Wait, what? What are you talking about? Because she can't explain it. There's something that I can explain. God's word can do that. It's best to try to explain to you what new life is. But until you experience it, there's nothing I can do to explain it to you. I can try to reason with you with human intellect. But at some point, something supernatural has to take place. That you don't just agree with God's word. It actually becomes written on your heart. There's something completely different with agreeing with this to actually being part of who you are. Scripture, it makes it clear. It says this whole thing about this old life and a new life has begun. There's something about new life, about being born again. You can know that you're born again. There's several verses that point to this. One that I just want two more that I want to highlight is Romans 8:14. Very simple, short. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. Right now, if you're getting confused, wait a second, maybe I'm on those 3/4 of people that isn't going to heaven. There's some assurance you can have. Are you being led by the Spirit of God? Those that are sons and daughter of God, those have been born again, that are his children, they're led by his Spirit. Do you hear your shepherd's voice? If you don't know what it is to hear his voice, I'm not trying to put guilt on you. I'm just trying to convey through God's word, you might want to rethink where you're at. If you wouldn't label yourself as someone being led by the Spirit of God, according to Christ's gospel, not the one I'm trying to convince you of, you might want to think about your life. Are you led by the Holy Spirit? Is there this ongoing relationship? Was it just a one-time thing that you have to point to 30 years ago? I heard his voice and I received it back then. Or is this ongoing being led by the Holy Spirit? This is one of the reasons why I'm convinced that I have a relationship, is because I hear him. He tells me things I don't want to do often. God, I don't want to do that. Okay, God's talking to me. I really don't want this to be a harsh, condemning thing, but I wasn't going to put this in here, but I feel like I'm supposed to say it. I didn't even bring up the references. I'm sure some of you know them. But Jesus, he said, you know what? You believe in me? Great. Even the demons believe in me. The devil himself, he's convinced I died on the cross for all of human sins. He knows that. He believes it. It's not hard for him to believe that. He saw it happen. He believes it. It's one thing to receive the word of God, and it's another thing to be born again. Jesus said at the end of time, on the judgment seat, when he sits there, there's going to be people that come to him and say, Lord, Lord, how you doing, Jesus? Remember, I did this for you. I did that for you. I memorized the Bible. I went to church every week. I tithed. I believed in you, God. And Jesus says, depart from me. I never knew you. Who are you? You were never born into my kingdom. You tried to do all these things to please me, but I never knew you. I never had relationship, intimacy. I didn't lead you by my voice. You weren't one of my sheep that I was the shepherd and I told you what to do and you followed and listened to whatever I said. You did your own thing. You agreed with me, but you didn't follow me. One more, 1 John 5:4. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. When I read this verse this week, I was hit right between the eyes. Whatever is born of God, it's in its nature. Because it's born of God, its nature is to overcome. Would you label yourself as an overcomer? That you regularly overcome the world. That you regularly overcome the temptation to be discouraged. You say, I will not be discouraged. I will bless the Lord at all times. Are you someone who overcomes? Are you someone when something happens, you just complain and whine and moan as woe is me? Or do you say, man, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord. Can you look at your life and say, man, I'm more than an overcomer through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. It's not in your own strength. It's not in my own ability to overcome. But because I've been born of God, I've been born again, I am an overcomer. That's my identity. And I don't want to be, even as I'm saying that, I feel the power of God in me because I need to say that out loud for my own ears to hear that. That is who I am. Because I am born again, I am an overcomer. That's who I am. If you can't say that with confidence, let today be the day of salvation. Let today be the day that you do declare that. That today I'm born in Christ. I'm hidden with Christ. It's no longer I who live. It's Christ in me who lives. I know this message might be a little heavy. But I'm convinced that God loves some of you in this room so much that he wouldn't let me preach anything else. I tried to preach a few other things. God wouldn't let me. There's some of you in this room that today needs to be the day of salvation. Today needs to be the day where the word that's been implanted in you, maybe for years, maybe for decades, You need to be born again. Something supernatural needs to happen in your life. No longer are you just agreeing theology in your head, that something happens and it transforms who you are.